Romans chapter 16. Okay, so I've said it over and over again. I know there's just a lot to unpack in Romans, and you get down to this portion, this last few verses, and particularly verses 17 and 18 are really, and 19, just have a lot of stuff in it. Some of it is not all that, I guess, pleasing to hear in some people's eyes, but it really, it's Paul trying to protect his young'uns. And if you think that the church and your family and you don't need protection from some of this, then I'm afraid you're very naive, right? So let's have a word of prayer and we'll start. Father, we thank you once again for a chance to just sit down together, open up the book. We are privileged, and Father, we're grateful for the chance that we've had through what's now a lot of years to just go through the Bible verse by verse in so many places, both New Testament and Old. And I pray that you'll bless as we finish out Romans here pretty quick. But in particular, we need to take our time with some things that are here in Romans, in the middle part of Romans, so 16. So I pray that you'll bless that, Father. May you help folks not be weary of hearing something again and again, Father. May we recognize that a danger from 20 years ago is still a danger today. And I just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, down in verse 17, Paul is wrapping up Romans, going to say goodbye. Doesn't write a second epistle in the Bible to the Romans or anything. So this is kind of a farewell. And among the last things that he really just takes on really seriously is verse 17. Now, I beseech you, brethren. We started this last time. I beseech you, but I'm begging you. He said, I'm imploring you. I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches they deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I'm glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. So we started this in verse 17. Here in this passage, these two verses, particularly verse 17 and 18, is you're told what to beware of, who's going to bring problems, where it initiates from. It's not just warnings about it. He's not just calling Satan's name. He's telling you Satan's avenue for getting in and messing up a church, messing up your family, messing you up. And then it tells you, for that matter, the motives for the persons that are messing it up. And so this is really important stuff. So we're going to take a little time to break it down. Started it last time, verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned. Now that's division. The world wants unity. And the Pope has unity in his church and so on and so forth, but that's because they don't know anything. And he's told them what they should believe, but they don't have a Bible, and so they don't know that what they're being taught is heresy. Now, that goes down, you know, a thousand different paths, but a division is not bad when, first of all, it's about the truth. And we are divisive in most people's sight because we believe things that a lot of folks and just the average secular person in the country doesn't know anything about. Well, first of all, we don't believe in evolution. We believe in creation, right? And there's a really good reason for that. We believe Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. We believe there's a rapture, right? And these things are, in some folks' eyes, weird. And I know they're divisive among families because you have to believe and want the truth. If you're not going to seek the truth, then and I am, then we're going to have a problem. Because the way the average guy thinks is not how the Bible teaches. And so people just left to themselves following their own thoughts, their own hearts, their own leadership, are going to wind up divided away from the truth. Now it says, now I beseech you, brethren, these are Christian brethren, Romans, that Paul has taught doctrine to and sent letters to and so on. He says, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned. I know that there's a limit. I know that we don't all agree 100% on everything. And the Bible doesn't say we have to. We should agree 100% on what the Bible says. There are some places where what it means is, and the extent of what it means is, okay, we can disagree about that, right? But what you have to recognize is, okay, there's a common sense level here somewhere where the Holy Spirit would lead you, okay, don't make the hugest deal out of that. So we're not looking to just divide off from everybody that doesn't hold our opinions at 100%, right? At the same time, there are some very damaging things. And it says, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. So one thing that ought to tell you is that you're supposed to be learning doctrine in the Bible. And doctrine is not just about, you know, Calvinism and, you know, the rapture and the millennium and eternity and dispensational stuff. It's not that. But doctrine is also just behavioral. Whether you should be honest or not, whether you should sit, that's doctrine. And so we have to factor that in. It says, mark them which cause divisions and offenses. So mark them, put them down, and make sure that you what? Stay away from them. It says, and avoid them. Now, we started this last time, so I'd given you 1 Corinthians chapter 5, so since we've already covered that, we don't have to do that one right now. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Take some time. Now, one of the things that is very much distasteful in mainline Christianity, because everybody's trying to build monster churches with unified spirits and where everybody gets together in just one big happy family and there's lots of money involved and entertainment and stuff. And the problem is they're not teaching doctrine. They're not teaching what is right. Now, and because they're doing that, somebody that comes along and says, well, you mean you're going to accept a Lutheran brand of salvation instead of a Bible brand? And they'll say, well, we don't divide over that. And the answer is, well, you should. Because, well, I'm saying that Lutherans can certainly be saved if they think that the sprinkling of the baby initiated them into the walk with God. They're wrong. If they think that when they're partaking of the communion, that it's a consubstantiation thing where Christ is present, his body is present in the bread. Well, that's wrong. So I think that's worth dividing over, right? And so these things are important. And look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And while this is very unpopular to be taught, never have heard it taught in mainline churches or anything like that. And if you got a church, you know, over 3,000 or 4,000 people, I can promise you they're not being very careful to say, look, you need to stay away from this and that, according to the Bible. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Now, there's a bunch of these, so we'll try to go through them relatively swiftly, but there are things that people don't even recognize anymore. They should. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. Now, we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Romans said, avoid them, right? Here, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. So, disorderly in general. Now, he's going to specify more about the disorder here in just a second. But disorder, somebody that's ranting, raving, argumentative all the time, is unreprovable, irrebukable, and can't be told he's wrong, won't learn what's right in the Bible. Okay, that's disorder. Now, specifically in the passage, if you'll go on down to let me read just a little bit more. Verse 7, for yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. So Paul says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am a follower of Jesus Christ. So you ought to be able to pattern your life after Paul's behavior and doctrine and come out pretty good, right? It goes on to add, verse 8, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, and that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Now go on down and notice verse 10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded, that if you, any would not work, neither should he eat. Now, in our day, that's hard talking. Because, I mean, it's become kind of a thing of how to do as little as possible and still have plenty to eat, right? And so that's a problem. And notice, again, he uses the word disorder there. Verse 11, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all. Now, we're not talking about somebody that's unemployed and can't get a job, is hurt, and, you know, that kind of disabled, that sort of thing. But as our society continues to downgrade and men continue to follow downgraded principles, what is going to become less and less of a drive to do is just good old-fashioned work. And so Paul says, you know, we worked among you. We were tent makers. He said it's disorderly for somebody to come in and not, it's not that they don't have a job, it's that they don't even want a job, they don't even seek a job, and yet they expect to still be able to eat well. Now, we used to say in our country that it's just good old-fashioned common sense that a man should, that it's just prudent. There's integrity involved with just somebody working. And there is. And so a society that panders to people who not only can't work and don't work, but won't work, you have a problem. Okay? And according to the Bible, that is the definition specifically of the passage of disorderly. Now, verse 14, in that light, if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man. So it said back in Romans 16, mark him, right? But note him, have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Okay, so, well, I don't want to make him feel bad. If he's lazy and won't work, he should feel bad. He's perfectly capable of working, and doesn't work because he doesn't want to work, he should feel bad. And so, actually, it's vital in some cases that, you know, you do separate from somebody because it might wake them up. But this is doctrine too. A man should get a job and work, right? And, I know that there's all kinds of, not alternatives, but, you know, various things that enter into this. But among the things Paul specifically warns about is, if a guy is a lazy bum and won't work, refuses to work, then you shouldn't have much fellowship with him. How about that? Okay, like I said, I know this gets kind of close in some things, but I'm not trying to just break up people's friendships or anything like that. And I'm not shooting for anybody here at all. Don't misunderstand. But the idea is the Bible probably dictates far more in behavioral things than folks even realize, because who reads the Bible anymore? Who reads the Bible carefully anymore, and who believes what they read, right? So have some grace. A guy is hurt. A guy can't work. A guy has tried and tried and can't get a job right now. Okay, but it doesn't mean that he never will. And so I know people that have tried and tried and desired and desired and prayed and prayed and still aren't married, and they want to get married. Well, it doesn't mean he should quit. So if you haven't been able to get a job and you've tried and tried and so on and so forth, well, just keep trying and keep praying and wait for God to bring something along. But don't fall back and be satisfied just to receive, I'm sorry, welfare and be a good-for-nothing bum. It's not good for your character. It's not good for Christianity. It's not good for what God's trying to make of you. Jim? Yeah, you live in California without the ocean, right? 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'm going to go over these specifically because there's more in the Bible about a separation. That's what it calls it. Avoidance of somebody, marking somebody, noting him. And you just shouldn't have much fellowship with him, you're not supposed to just, you know, pat him on the back and say, well, that's okay. You know, no, you just don't need to, you don't need to worry about it. God's been gracious to you and all that. Don't do that. Any character, right? 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now, note this, and again, this cuts close to the bone. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor. I know, you know, we don't live in 1845 anymore, right? I'm glad, right? For lots of reasons. But yoke, masters, it is what it is. I don't think we should go back to it. I'm simply saying that where that exists, Lord says for the servant to be obedient to his own master. Verse 1, let them count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine, there's doctrine again, be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, praise the Lord for that, because a lot of them are lost, right? If your master is saved, well, praise God for that. Let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service. Now, that's not what Whoopi Goldberg says. I'm just saying. Because they're faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. And for the preacher, if you're borderline mad at me now, these things teach and exhort. I'm glad that we don't live in servitude anymore. But that bondage, that whole master-servant thing revolved around a lot more than chattel slavery. It revolved around debt unpaid. It revolved around punishment, sometime for crime. And so, I mean, you're currently paying, I don't know, $80,000 a year for a bunch of people to be in prison, and they're never getting out. Wouldn't it be better if some of the crimes, if they committed a certain crime that had to do with money, that they just be placed in service until that money's paid back? That way you get your money back, and he's doing something useful, rather than getting a doctoral degree in college and, you know, in prison for free because he ain't got nothing better to do. And he's going to get out and be the same crook that he was when he went in. See what I'm saying? So, I mean, this whole master-servant thing, there's a lot more involved with that than just, like I said, the chattel slavery we think about when we talk about, you know, the American South in 1840. But back to verse 3, because we haven't gotten there yet. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words. Now, what kind of words were these that were just issued forth? They were wholesome words. Good for you. Like total cereal. Wholesome. Even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. So who's teaching that? The Lord Jesus Christ. And to the doctrine which is according to godliness. If he's not teaching it, he is proud, knowing nothing but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth. Supposing that gain is godliness, and then it says, from such withdraw thyself, but godliness with contentment is great gain. So from such withdraw thyself. First of all, immediate context, somebody who thinks that gain is godliness. That because, you know, your business exploded this year, that means that you're doing something right and God's blessing you for it. What about the guy that's doing something right and he didn't make a profit this year? Well, if he's trying to live right, he's just as godly as you are. And that the prophet really doesn't have anything to do with it. That's, you know, that's the prophet gospel. Brother Cody? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. the preachers that have made a generational money from prayer blankets and scammy financial stuff. They're rolling the dough. They have their own jets and stuff. And they'll tell a preacher like me that if I don't own my own jet, I'm not doing something right. I don't want a jet. I want to fly out of here. I don't want a jet. I want to go a lot higher than the stratosphere. But it's a separation thing. You see there, though, I mean, from such withdraw thyself. Now look down to keep this rolling, Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. I'm not trying to make you uncomfortable. I'm not trying to get you to draw a real thin line and just come down on everybody that does, because I'm advising you not to just come down hard on everybody, that there's a place for grace and there's a place for some discernment and some diplomacy. And so don't draw a line on grandma and never go back to her house again. But I am saying that as far as these serious things are concerned, there is behavior and there is a separation element where, most of us have been more or less confronted by a lot of our families at times and what they believe and where they're at spiritually, where I'm not sure I can keep going back every Christmas. I'm not sure that I can keep going back for every anniversary. A lot of times those families, specifically plan stuff on Sunday and Sunday night to keep you out of service, to keep you out of church. They will do so, and so they're always putting you on the line, and you're the jerk if you don't show up for a birthday party on a Sunday night when you have an obligation, right? And so they dump on you, and you're the jerk. Well, no, why did you, against my wishes, keep planning it that way? What are you trying to stand as an obstacle in front of? Titus chapter 3, notice verse 9, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions. Now, this is useless contentions that don't have any real profit. I mean, we shouldn't need to argue about mayonnaise or Miracle Whip. Ford or Chevy. That stuff is stupid, right? And there's Bible stuff that's stupid, too. Don't misunderstand, but there's just stuff, the controversies guys get into and argue about. Okay, it's just not worth it. But down in verse 9, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is an heretic. Now, this is somebody that teaches absolute wrong doctrine. He's not just wrong, he's a heretic. Now, let me just name some people. JWs are heretics. Mormons are heretics. I'm sorry. Roman Catholics are heretics. Now, I'm not saying, so go dump your Catholic grandma. Try to win her to Christ, right? The friend of yours that you work with that's a JW and you've tried before, fine. Take him for coffee. Praise the Lord. Try to win him to Christ. Okay? But don't let him get inside where he starts to affect your theology. And you will note in verse 10, a man that is an heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject. Now, I've had lots of arguments with lots of people, either in person, online, or whatever, through letters. And what you can do is waste an awful lot of time, paper, and energy arguing with somebody who wants to prove somehow that Jesus Christ was not the Son of God, that he was not God manifest in the flesh. And so it's clear to me, it's plain to me, there are just some simple verses you can go to, and it's just true. You say you don't understand it, but it's just true. But you want to continue to write page after page after page and go on and on. This becomes an essay contest. And I'm better off not to waste all those hours and arguments, and just after a couple times say, okay, bud, we're done. I've learned to pull the trigger faster on that, actually, than I used to, because every young preacher thinks he's going to convert everybody. And what I learned real quick is, here recently, I still have it on my phone, there's this guy, and he called me, he texted me. And he's a prophet. And he said that the rapture, that the Lord told him that the rapture was going to happen this Passover. So this June, it was going to happen. The Passover was going to be the rapture. And he gave me some, and he had some types in the Bible, right? And then I texted him back and I said, so how do you know it's going to be on Passover day? And he goes, his response was, and this was a phone call actually. He said, response was, well, brother, the Holy Ghost talks to me. I said, okay, we'll see what happens. And so, believe it or not, he picked his own fight, because after Passover and there was no rapture, he texted me back about something else. And I said, so, now according to Deuteronomy, I shouldn't be talking to you because you're a false prophet. Because you said that something was going to happen, insisted it was going to happen, and insisted that God spoke to you, and he didn't bring to pass what you said. And from that point on, the guy started cussing me out. I mean, she sent me text after text after text, all bold letters. I mean, all screaming at me, calling me names. Well, okay, I don't need that. And and so I just cut him off. Okay, bud, it's fine, but you're still a false prophet and you're still lying. So, you know, I'm not going to listen to you. So we'd be wiser to do that, right? You can go over it and over it again with a JW, over it and over it again with a Mormon. And if they're not making progress, it's not wrong for you to say, okay, enough's enough. And if he's combative, twice is more than enough. And so it says, a man that is an heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject. And so just be careful about putting yourself in a position where you're always wanting to argue about something, doctrine, even if it is just behavioral doctrine. And, you know, the Bible says you're wrong, but you still want to justify yourself and keep arguing. Don't put somebody in a position saying, I am not interested in talking to you anymore. So stop. Right? Makes sense? But it does say do that. Correct? It doesn't say you're wicked if you go back and witness to the JW for the third time. It doesn't say that you're wicked if you have your friend whom you've witnessed to a couple of three, four times before over for coffee to talk about it again. It doesn't say you're wicked. But it does say there comes a point where you're more than legitimized in saying, enough's enough. Right? Okay, let me take you to, where am I going? 2 Timothy 3. Now, there's quite a lot of these, more than people know, I suppose. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And know this first one. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. So here it comes. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent. Doesn't mean that they wet themselves. It means they can't control themselves. Fierce, despisers of those that are good. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Now, my advice, and I think Bible advice, is don't be too swift on the trigger. Where you find some sort of inconsistency in somebody, well, don't shoot them and kill them, even if they're a brother, right? But there also is plainly a point where somebody is just pretending. You do realize there are churches that just pretend. Basically, a church full of people that just, they live to just pretend to be godly. And they put on a whole bunch of outward stuff, but as far as teaching the Bible, preaching the Bible, believing the Bible, living the Bible, it pretty much gets left after a Sunday service, right? Now, my question for you is, are you going to grow there? Okay. So why do you go there? Why don't you just leave there and go find something real? Right? I mean, that's what I would advise you if you think you're not getting what you should hear. I can't pastor you if you don't think that you're getting what you should hear. If the whole counsel of God's not enough, I'm sorry. Right? If you stay here, you're just going to cause trouble. And if you stay in a dead church among dead Christians, what good are they doing you? None. So what does it say? It says, get away from them. Right? Now, those are the thinner line of separation sometimes than, you know, folks like the Independent Baptists even like to talk about. But I don't think that you can argue with anything so far that has been said, that has been set forth from the Scriptures, right? Look, if you will, and just for instance, Proverbs. It's not just New Testament stuff. It's also well settled in the Old Testament. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 7. Go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge. That's a good internet verse. Okay, I mean, right? And there's lots of guys that are shooting their mouths off. Well, if he's not speaking according to the Word of God, then, you know, it doesn't say you have to do it after the first time you hear it, but, you know, enough's enough. And having that kind of friend, if he's not convertible and you can't reach him and he just is insistent on being just living in foolishness, then what good are you doing him as supporting him as his buddy? Right? Now, if you're giving him light and he's rejecting it and he rejects it enough, well, a heretic after the first and second admonition reject. Right? But what happens as much as doesn't is that the sinner drags the saint down. If the saint just can't make the break and just year after year after year continues to try to, you know, we've been best friends forever. We went to grade school together. We were in kindergarten. We had our diapers changed together. He's just my friend. I'm just faithful to him. And if that faithful, if being faithful to him cost you your sanctity, what good is it? You see what I'm saying? Look, if you will, in Proverbs still. Just stay there. Let's look in Proverbs chapter 22. This is a good one. 22. I can't possibly cover everything, but Proverbs 22 down in verse 24. Okay, make no friendship with an angry man. Okay, with a furious man thou shalt not go. You ever had an angry friend? Somebody that's just kind of perpetually mad? And that can take a lot of forms, right? But with a furious man thou shalt not go. Why? Because he ain't thinking right. And you're going to be his buddy. You're going to wind up dragging him out of jail. And pretty soon you're going to be going with him. Pretty soon you're going to be in jail with him. So go not with an angry man. A man that's furious is not thinking. Right, he's emotional and mad and angry, and he's not doing you any good. Right? Why did it get so quiet there? Proverbs 29. A little bit more light on that. An angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. Well, that's true. I bet when you lose your temper, I bet you are the picture of wisdom and prudence. Right? After you've thrown something across the garage and knocked the window out, and then you come to your senses because it's going to cost you some money to fix it. Now you come back down to ground. But until then, you put more dents in the car, kicking it and hitting it with your fist than was there from the start. So that's the point, is there's times that you just walk away. Chris.
I used to have a pastor that would frequently say, you can't run with the wolves without learning how to howl.
Yeah. Amen. All right, back to verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions. Now these are doctrinal divisions, and doctrine extends to behavior, and we can't just go on forever and ever. But the idea is to get across to a congregation of folks that, you know, be careful of your friends. Be careful who you hang out with, and be careful who you listen to. Be careful who you allow to take the podium and teach you something. If you're a parent, you better be careful about how you behave and what you teach your kids. Because if there's anything that's true, a kid knows when somebody's being a hypocrite. And your kid lives with you, your kids live with you week in and week out for years at a time. And if you think that they don't know if their mom or dad is being a hypocrite, then you're foolish, right? They have a hypocrite sniffer. They all just do. But the idea is to, and I'm not saying they should leave the house. They can't work for kids and parents, right? But as far as our lives are concerned, be careful, you know, whom you give access to a position of authority where they're teaching you, or a position of influence where they're your friend, and you're spending much time with your friend, and that friend is dangerous, that friend has a disease, you're likely to be infected. Right? Okay, verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. That's what we've been looking at. Avoid them, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own bellies. Now these are men. Men are the issue so often. I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but look in Ephesians chapter 5 real fast. What's going to cause you the most problem? First of all, it's not primarily the devil. The way the devil's going to get to you most likely is through somebody. Through somebody. The problem that you'll have is men. Ephesians chapter 5. And notice verse 6, I believe. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things, the things he just named, we should have gone through all those. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. But what you have to watch for, out for, is men. Now, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking him whom he may devour. But how often have you seen the devil directly attack somebody? He most usually attacks through somebody. And that's the issue. Is what mainly is going to be your problem is your flesh and other men's flesh, where the devil uses another man. Look, if you will, in not just Ephesians 5, but look in Galatians chapter 1. And this is kind of affirmed over and over again. You just have to watch men. Now, most people learn that as a sour lesson, but it should be one of the prime lessons where, you know, you just surfing the internet and listening to bits and pieces of what different dorks say is not the way to do it. Because you don't have a context to place a singular statement somebody says in. You have to listen to somebody for hours and hours before you know where they're coming from. Does that make some sense? I mean, you have to have a backdrop for something. And surfing through, finding bits and pieces and, you know, little subject matters that you think might be interesting, that is not the way to learn Bible. You need to learn Bible by going through the Bible linearly and carefully with somebody who you can trust. Look, what did I say? Galatians chapter 1, verse 9. Notice, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel. Who's preaching that? A man. Preach any other gospel than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Now, I know that goes for angels too, but the primary statement was a man. Look, if you will, in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians, since we're nearby. Colossians chapter 2. Go down to Verse 18, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Who's going to do that? A guy. A guy is going to be careful lest a man beguile you. Back in the day, I think maybe they're dead now, there's a guy named Van Impe that was a fundamental Bible believer, and he said that he had memorized the whole New Testament. And actually, the way he quoted it, I wouldn't doubt it. You know, that is a monumental thing to have done, right? By the time it's over, by the time his ministry's over, though, he has apologized to the Catholic Church for having taught against them for much of his ministry. And his wife, who is on the TV show with him, is constantly making reference to angels and pandering to Jack. I mean, this lady was a ditz. I mean, she was a blonde, bobblehead blonde. I'm serious. I mean, I'm not just making fun of her. She was a bobblehead blonde and just as ditzy as she could be. But, you know, they all the time talked about angels and all that kind of stuff. This guy went off the beaten track knowing all the Bible he knew. Now, folks, the only way that you can gauge that is by listening for a long time, right? And so he says, beware lest any man beguile you of your reward. Look in chapter 2 of Colossians, since we're nearby. Chapter 2, verse 4. This I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. We'll deal with the enticing here in a minute. Look in verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Okay, so folks, where a guy in the pulpit starts wandering from teaching and preaching to you the Bible, and instead he gets off into politics or philosophical things, or the focus becomes some scientific issue or something like that, or where he just, you know, it becomes more of a traditional type thing, that guy is working on deceiving you. He may not know it. He may have let his guard down, okay, but he's working on spoiling you. The pulpit is intended for the Bible to be preached over it, not a bunch of philosophy, not a bunch of science stuff, which some may be true science, some may be false science, but people get off on all kinds of tracks. There are guys that are now preaching as much politics as they preach Bible. When that starts coming across, I mean, a joke is fine once in a while, you know, a comment on the side is fine, but where that becomes kind of a focus, I don't want the guy in my pulpit. Understand? See what I'm saying? Okay, just a couple more of these, if you wouldn't mind. So look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 real quick. And then we can move a little further down the passage. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Okay, let no man deceive you by any means. For that day, now he's talking about the future, that day, the day of the Lord, shall not come except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. But he's saying, let no man deceive you by any means, because one day there's a guy coming along that's the man of sin. He's the Antichrist. And if you're going to let some doofus deceive you, then you're going to be breakfast meat for the Antichrist. Now, I know we're getting out of here before that, right? But I'm just saying, the Bible says that it's a guy that's going to mess you up. It's going to be somebody teaching wrong that's going to mess you up. And so you need to test them by the Bible, right? Back to, by the way, are there any questions so far? I've covered a lot of ground already. Any questions? Brother Todd. Yep.
They say words that sound good, but it doesn't matter.
Right.
And then they go to
Mm-hmm.
But they don't want to do that. And it creates this weird thing where they take a person that's in a situation where they're trying to believe the Bible, but then make the words of God none effect.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, amen. All right. Verse 17, just read it through again. Now I beseech you, brother, I'm begging you, mark them which cause divisions. You don't have to be hyper critical and just pick somebody apart. But you should read your Bible enough that when a guy gets up and says something that's not quite in alignment, now don't throw tomatoes at him yet. Don't throw a hatchet at him, okay? But to be aware, okay, now, he said that, and just mark it, and if after that, it all is cleared up and the wrinkles are out, no problem. But a preacher's got to be conscious of saying what's right on a regular basis. Where, if he starts going off into left field, somebody steps up and says, preacher, you said this, and the Bible says, can you explain where you're coming from with that? Because we're all accountable to one another. That's reasonable, right? I'm not the Pope. I don't even want to be a Pope. I don't want to be a Baptist Pope. Back to verse 17. I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. For they, now it's going to tell you what their motive is here. This thing tells you what to watch out for, how to fix it, what the motives are. And so this is the Bible discerning the thoughts and intents of a false teacher. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, their own ambition, their own ego. Narcissism is not... if not rampant, narcissism is not foreign to some pastors and some preachers. After all, they have the spotlight. And after all, they're the voice speaking. And it's easy to go down a road where if you disagree with me, you've basically crossed the Pope. If you're against me, you're against God. Because I know God's on my side. Well, that's not true. Not if you're not speaking what's the truth. So, they serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by good words and fair speeches, deceive the hearts of the simple. So their own belly, that's self-service. That's whose God is their belly. Let me just show you a couple verses along that line. Philippians 3. Verse 18. Philippians 3. Verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them. There's another mark. Them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. So Paul says, if you can live like me, and what we learn in the Bible, then you'll be okay. Verse 18, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things, but whose God is their belly. I mean, they're serving themselves. They're serving their own bellies. They're serving what makes them a living. They're serving their emotions, their ambitions. They're serving themselves, whose God is their belly. Now, it struck me when I started looking at that for a second that, okay, you have in the garden, you have a serpent. And I know the serpent is not necessarily a snake on the ground, but the serpent was a creature, right? And Eve was not alarmed by his presence. And the Lord's curse on him was that on thy belly thou shalt go. So we now have snakes that have no legs. They go on their bellies. But since Satan served his own belly anyway, Lord says, You're going to go on your belly now. And that's what he still does. He's still what? Out for vengeance. Well, that's just raw emotion. That's what he's going on. What does the Bible say about one day in John 7? The disciples hadn't received the Holy Spirit yet. What does it say about that? Look in John chapter 7, if you will, real quick. Verse 38. John 7, 38. The Holy Spirit had not yet been given. But it says, verse 38, "He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." So Christ hadn't ascended back to heaven yet, been glorified. So these guys couldn't get it until that happened. That happened at Pentecost, right? But notice the specific in verse 38. Out of that guy who receives the Holy Spirit, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And then it said, "But this he spake of the Spirit," capital S, Spirit. So once again, you get back to that thing where men, when they speak and teach something, there's a spirit that comes forth from them. And if it's not the Scripture, if it's not the Holy Spirit, well, what spirit is it? It's another spirit. Somebody that has the Holy Spirit is supposed to, his belly is supposed to flow out rivers of living water, not deceit, not untruth, not falsehood, right? Okay, we pick back up next time, and then it's going to go pretty fast. We'll be done with Romans pretty quick. All right, any questions before we do that?